You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you are the Creator. And of you, and through you, and to you are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, Father, we come adoring you. We thank you for even working it out in our worship time today that we would think of your grace after we have remembered our Savior's death. For, Father, as we think of it in that light, truly your grace is amazing. It's past thinking, beyond our ability to comprehend, Lord, why you would send your only begotten Son to be the perfect, spotless Lamb to die for sinners. We thank you for the table of remembrance. We thank you, Father, for thinking of your greatness. Now we would ask, as we continue to worship you, that your Spirit would work in every one of our hearts and minds. Lord, we come in with different backgrounds. We come in with different issues today. We come in, some of us knowing Jesus by faith alone, and others who think that they know Jesus. Deal with our hearts. May your Spirit do an eternal work in our lives. And may we continue to focus upon you and enable me through your grace to faithfully proclaim your word and to please you. It's my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Turn your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 5. We're in an interim time in our study of the Word of God. We finished Ephesians and we're on our way to Revelation. This was kind of the target time that I had set for Revelation, but providentially that's not worked out. Hopefully, a goal would be 2 weeks from today. But in the interim time, we've been studying some of the great truths out of Romans chapter 5, one of the great chapters in all the Word of God. And last Sunday, we looked at a vital truth, a vital doctrine, and that is faith alone, or what is called from the Reformation sola fide. Sola meaning only, fide faith, only faith. And we tried to communicate to you in a clear way that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. And to communicate to you that any other religion that communicates any other doctrine is not a true form of the church. It's not a true Christian church. Because if you add to the grace of God, as Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 1, what you've done is you've fallen from grace. And you are teaching another gospel. And Paul says, if any preaches any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. This is no minor doctrinal difference. This is essential when it comes to the gospel of grace. So we cannot mix faith and works. We are justified by faith alone. We also communicated to you, and that's called, by the way, the material principle of the Reformation. We communicated the formal principle of the Reformation, which is sola scriptura, meaning only Scripture. And any true Christian church that's following Jesus Christ has to allow the Word of God to be its only and final authority. Only Scripture, not Scripture and tradition, not Scripture and our opinions. Not Scripture and what some man has to say, but only Scripture. And from only Scripture, we find out that we are justified by faith alone in the finished work of Christ. Now, here's the good news. Once we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is one of the blessings, the benefits of justification. And we're going to talk about three benefits or three blessings of justification as we move on in Romans 5 today, looking at verse 1b and verse 2 of Romans 5. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. We'll read verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance or patience, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us as believers. You can be seated. Have you ever taken the time to consider all the blessings we have as believers as a result of our salvation, as a result of our justification? Well, there are many. To name a few, forgiveness of sins, peace, joy, love, hope, heaven, the promises of God that apply to believers, which are many. Then there's God's grace, God's comfort, prayer, and the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Again, just to name a few of the blessings. And if I were to develop each one of these benefits or these blessings that come as a result of Almighty God's sovereign work of grace in our hearts, we hopefully would be overwhelmed and moved to worship, to praise the Lord, to bless the Lord, and even serve Him in a greater way. Counting our blessings and the benefits we have in Christ is something we should do on a regular, daily basis. For we will be encouraged and bless the Lord as a result of counting our blessings. The psalmist would say in Psalm 116, verse 12, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits towards me?" The response is, "My all." In Psalm 68, 19, it says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits." Daily. "Even the God of our salvation." Selah, think about that. The psalmist would say in Psalm 103, verses 1 through 4, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." What are some of His benefits? "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." Now my point is, we on a daily basis should think of all the blessings that we have that the world does not have. And our perspective of life and our attitudes will change, and we will no longer envy unsaved people. You see, there are times when we look around, as we look with only a temporal perspective, we think, "Poor me, and look at that guy compared to me, and things just kind of fall in line for him, and they never seem to have any financial problems. And, you know, look at their health. Their health is really, really good. And their job seems to be going real well. And mine's very, very difficult. Or I just lost my job." And we started looking around and we started envying sinners. The psalmist went through that in Psalm 73:3. He says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." But he meditates and he thinks a little longer. He's communicating the Word of God in Psalm 73. And he says a little later on in verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end." In other words, he was meditating on eternal truths. He went into the house of God, and as he was meditating upon the end of unbelievers, their destiny is hell. And we started thinking about that. He says, "I was no longer envious of the foolish when I saw their prosperity." And that's why it says in Proverbs 23:17, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Reverence Him, focus on Him all the day long." And listen, if you're able to do that, you won't envy sinners. And what they can, quote, do that we can't do. Beloved, when I'm able to get my focus off of things and circumstances and focus on the eternal and even the temporal blessings that I have in Christ, I cannot say for myself, poor me. And all of us most likely have fallen into the poor me rut at all times. I know I have. It's what I would call the martyr's mentality. You know, we start to look around and focus on self and get our eyes in the temporal rather than the eternal, and we get depressed and discouraged and start to lose heart and motivation and say, poor me. Well, at that time, consciously start to think and meditate about your spiritual benefits, the spiritual blessings. Start to count your blessings. Think about your eternal future in heaven. Think of the promises of God. Think about that your sins have been forgiven, that the Holy Spirit indwells you and gives you love and joy and peace when you allow Him to control you. And what I'm trying to say is start to count your blessings. Start to even sing. Count your blessings. A songwriter, Johnson Oatman Jr., put it this way in a hymn titled, "Count Your Blessings." When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Verse 2 says, "Are you ever burdened with a load of care?" Oh, I'm sure that never happens to you. Yes, it does. "Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear?" Yes, it does at times. Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Verse 3 is a good one. "When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold. Count your many blessings, money cannot buy your reward in heaven and your home on high." Then the last verse says, "So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all." What is He saying? He is sovereign. He reigns. He rules from His throne. "Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end." The chorus says, "Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done." Now, brothers and sisters, when I do what the songwriter has challenged us to do, we will be encouraged and moved to praise the Lord and refocus and serve Him with all of our heart and be encouraged in His grace. And you might be thinking, well, Ray, that is all wonderful and well and good, but what does that have to do with Romans 5? Well, a lot. For in Romans 5, 1-11, Paul starts to talk about the privileges, the fruits, the blessings, the benefits of being justified by faith. In other words, in verses 1-11, Paul comes to a new phase in his discussion of justification by faith, for he begins to focus his attention on the favorable effects resulting from salvation or from justification. And to set the context, in Romans 3:21 through chapter 4, Paul has made it perfectly clear, abundantly clear, that we are justified by God's grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. Again, justified by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, emphasizing alone. Now, beginning in Romans 5:1b, Paul starts to give us the results or the benefits of the doctrine of justification by faith. He starts to count our blessings. And this morning we'll look at three of those benefits out of the title of the blessings of justification. Number one, we'll look at the blessing a peace. For understand, the wicked have no peace. Isaiah would say in Isaiah 57, 20 and 21, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. None. They can't know that peace that we have, the blessing of peace. Number two, we'll see the blessing of access to the throne of grace, prayer. Access to the Father. Access to God Almighty, verse 2a. And number three, we'll see the blessing of future glory, heaven, in verse 2b. And note, if you would, that the three blessings we'll look at today as believers have to do with our past, our present, and our future. For in the past, our sins were forgiven, so we are at peace with God. In the present, we have access to the throne of grace. In the future, our glory is guaranteed. Heaven is our home. Beloved, we are blessed. And to begin with today, let's look at the benefit, the blessing of peace. Look at verse 1 of Romans 5, please, with me. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, those who have been justified by faith, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having established the truth that true Christians, the pronoun we, have been justified by faith, Paul starts to talk about this first blessing of justification, which is peace with God. And first of all, we, Christians, have peace. And note that the verb translated have is in the present tense in the Greek language, indicating something that is already possessed. A present tense possession. Something that we have. And many of the blessings, the believers' blessings, must await their resurrection and glorification in heaven. In other words, their future. We don't have them right now as a present tense possession. But peace with God is established the moment a person is justified by faith. So this peace started when we were forgiven, justified, and continues at the present. Justification, I told you last week, is the act of God by which He declares sinners to be righteous by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. We have peace through justification. Now, what is this peace? Well, the peace that Paul is speaking about here is not subjective. It's not an emotion, but it's objective. It's a reality. And what I mean by that is this peace is not a feeling, but a fact, a reality. For you see, apart from salvation through Jesus Christ, every human being is at enmity, at war with God, spiritually in conflict, in hostility with Him, regardless of what our feelings about God may be. We are the enemies of God before conversion. We studied that earlier in Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, were before Christ, that was our position, that was our state, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we should be saved by His life. Well, in the same way, the person who is justified by faith in Christ is at peace with God, regardless of how they may feel about it at any given moment. It is a reality. Through their faith in Christ, the sinner's war with God is ended for all eternity. Fact. Promise. Truth. Beloved, Jesus Christ on the cross took upon Himself all the fury of God's wrath for our sin. And when we appropriate Christ's payment through the channel, through the instrument of faith, we are no longer God's enemies and no longer under His wrath, but are at peace with Him, regardless of how we feel at that moment, which sometimes is not good. What I'm trying to say is, we have to take this truth, which is a fact, and stand upon it and live it, even when we feel like we're not at peace with God. So much of Christianity today is turned into subjective types of things, feelings, and people are controlled by feelings that they're not taking the objective truth of the Word of God and standing upon those truths, standing on the promises of God. Now, I must confess, as every one of you would, I'm sure today, that there are times we just don't really feel very motivated. We don't feel like reading our Bible. We don't feel like praying. We don't feel like witnessing. We don't feel like even going on at times. There are times we have broken hearts. There are times we're very, very discouraged, but we have to, at that point, take the objective truth of the Word of God and not allow subjective feelings to be in control and stand on the truth that we are no longer the enemies of God. We have been reconciled. We have been justified. We have been redeemed. We have been declared righteous. Now we are no longer the enemies of God. I can't think of a worse state than being the enemy of God, can you? The Creator of the universe? You want to be His enemy? I mean, you think you have it bad today? People that have it bad are people that are enemies with God. Right? The Creator, the Sustainer, the Savior, God Almighty, the Sovereign, Supreme, Solitary One, the One who is faithful and good and just, but holy, holy, holy. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we should be saved from the wrath of God through Him, Christ. Believer, the result of justification is reconciliation. And reconciliation with God brings peace with God. And that peace is permanent, and that peace is irrevocable. For when a person embraces Jesus Christ in repentant faith, the sinless Son of God who makes perfect satisfaction for all of our sins, propitiation for our sins, makes that person eternally at peace with God the Father. In fact, Christ not only brings peace to the believer, but He Himself is our peace, according to Ephesians 2:14 through 17. It says this wonderful truth. We've already studied it. For He Himself, Christ, is our peace. Follow along on the screen, please. Who made both groups into one, both groups being the Jew and the Gentile, in the context of Ephesians 2, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile by abolishing in His flesh the enmity. What do you mean? Well, He, in His incarnation, took on flesh and blood, right? He came, He died on the cross, and through that death, the enmity is put to an end, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two, Jew and Gentile, into one new man, a Christian. Thus establishing what? Peace. And might reconcile them both in the one body to God, the church, through the cross. By it, the cross, having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, which would be the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, which would be the, in this context, the Jews. Now, Christ brings peace to individuals that are at war with God, who are the enemies of God through His death on the cross, Jew and Gentile, all kinds of people. Now, what should this reality, this truth, do? How should it impact us? Well, awareness of our peace with God through Christ is meant to give us far more than feelings of gratitude and warmth. For when a Christian is convinced he is eternally secure in Christ, he is able to serve the Lord with the unqualified confidence that nothing can separate him from his heavenly Father. Nothing. He can say with Paul in Romans 8:38 and 39, "For I am persuaded, I am convinced, I am confident, I am sure, I am certain that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's a fact. That's a truth. That's a promise. Nothing can separate an individual that is in Christ from Christ. That's a wonderful truth. And the peace that a believer has in the knowledge that he is secure forever in Christ not only strengthens his faith, but strengthens his service. For the knowledge that we are eternally at peace with God prepares us to wage effective spiritual warfare in Christ's behalf and in through His power. To illustrate that, when a Roman soldier was engaged in battle in the first century, he wore boots with spikes in the bottom to give him a firm footing while fighting for traction, so he wouldn't slip or slide as he's in battle. Well, in the same way, when we as Christians have our feet shod with the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:15, we've already studied it, we have the confidence to stand firmly for Christ without the spiritual slipping and emotional sliding that uncertainty about salvation inevitably brings, knowing that God is on our side. Go back to Romans 8 again with me, just in your mind. In Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30, it talks about God being the first cause, that He causes all things to work together for good. In verses 29 and 30, He goes into the wonderful truth of the golden chain of salvation. Five links that are together that can never be broken. The five links can never be broken. It starts in eternity past with God foreloving and foreordaining and predestinating us to salvation. It ends in the future with glorification. Now, do you know what Paul says in response to that in Romans 8:31? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? With a backdrop of all that truth. He started our salvation. He carries it on. He will finish it. There will be glorification. There is security. Verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Who shall lay a charge to God's elect, He says. Verse 33, it's God that justifieth. It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is, no one, no thing, nobody. Nothing. Now, that fact, that truth, should give us stability. In the midst of our emotions which are up and down. You know, I've got to tell you, probably the last month, my emotions have been more out of control than probably any time I can remember in years. Just weep a lot, cry a lot over some personal things and church things. Just crying, weeping, short with people, impatient. But you know, during those times, it seems like I get away from the very truths of God, of what I have in Christ, what He's called me to do, and the security that I have in Him. And I'm kind of sliding around and all over the place, and there's nothing wrong with crying. I mean, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. But the reality is sometimes I allow my emotions to really get out of control. And I start sliding off in different areas and do things I should not do as far as responding improperly to people. And I get so convicted about that. But when I refocus and I get my mind and my heart and my eyes back on Christ and on His truth that is not subjective but objective, and stand upon those truths, I'm back. You know, He's back at that particular time. I'm back at that time where I need to be and going on rather than wanting to just quit and just give it all up, just being tired all the time. And so the reality of the matter is these objective truths, the objective truth of justification, the objective truth that we have peace with God, should be a motivating force in our lives to continue on, to keep on keeping on for Christ. In the midst of emotional upheaval, in the midst of sickness, disease, financial problems, frustration, whatever it may be that you're going through. Beloved, this is the first blessing of justification found in verse 1a. And what a wonderful benefit. Peace with God. But we must move on. And our second benefit is found in verse 2a. Look at verse 2, please. The blessing of access. Count your blessings. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand. Now, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we are justified, and through our Lord, who is our owner and master, Lord, Jesus, who is our Savior, Christ, who is our anointed one, what it means, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And the word introduction is a key word here. And this particular Greek word is used only three times in the New Testament. It is used in Ephesians 2:18, where it is translated access. It says, for through Him we have both access in the one Spirit to the Father, through Christ. And then in Ephesians 3:12, it's used again. It is translated access, where it says, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Boldness, confident access to God the Father, through Him, through Christ. Now, in both of these verses, this Greek word is translated access, and is used for the believer's access to God through Jesus Christ. Now, this word is used that way in Romans 5:2, and is translated access in the King James, the New King James, and the NIV, if you have those translations this morning. It's translated introduction, if you have an NAS, which I have. It has to do with our access or introduction to God through Jesus Christ. And the blessing here is through Christ's atoning sacrifice, through Christ's death on Calvary's tree. He made God the Father accessible to any person, Jew or Gentile, who trusts in that sacrifice. We have the privilege of approach. We have an entrance to God the Father through God the Son. And this benefit of direct access to God was not available to the Old Testament saints in a sense. They could pray to God any time. But understand this. The Jew was kept from God's direct presence by the veil in the temple. I mean, in the holiest of holies, the high priest could go in once a year. The Gentile was kept out by a wall in the temple with a warning on it that any Gentile who went beyond would be killed. They were limited to an outer court or to what was called the court of Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles. You know what happened? When Jesus died, the veil was torn in two, top to bottom. He broke down the wall of partition for the Gentiles. And through Christ, believing Jews and Gentiles have access to God. And that translates to me that we have the divine access, a prayer through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to Him. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what Hebrews 4:16 says. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Certainly we're a needy people, aren't we? And beloved, we have confident access to the Father and His throne of grace through our high priest, our mediator, the Lord Jesus, for there's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. We have the spiritual benefits of prayer. We can enter into the throne of grace at any time and from anywhere. We that have been justified. And what a blessing this is. Yet unfortunately, one that we do not take advantage of enough. We do not realize what a wonderful privilege we have. We have access to the God of the universe. We have His ear. Is that incredible? The Creator? Almighty God? Again, our introduction or access in verse 2 denotes the privilege of approaching or being introduced into the presence of someone in high station, a superior, especially a royal or divine personage, a royal or divine person. We have an audience and can have an audience with the King at any time. And Christ ushers us into this by faith, into this grace in which we stand. It says in the second part of verse 2, I should say here, this is a firm, unmovable, permanent access that we have by God's grace, which was appropriated by faith. This is a permanent arrangement that will not change, that we stand upon. So through Christ, we have permanent access to God the Father. What a benefit. Let's take advantage of it. Which leads us to a third and final blessing that I want to look at this morning, the benefit of future glory. Look back at verse 2, please. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction, access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Now consider this. This encourages me. Peace with God takes care of the past. He will no longer hold our sins against us. Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Access to God takes care of the present. We can come to Him at any time for the help we need. And then the hope of the glory of God takes care of the future. One day we shall share in God's glory. And Paul here in verse 2b is talking about the future. He says we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And the word exalt here literally means rejoice. It denotes jubilation and rejoicing. And Paul was saying, when I think of the future, I have confident hope, sure hope for the future. Why? Because I am justified. I rejoice as a result of that. I am jubilant because I will share in future glory in heaven. Beloved, the Christian has no reason to fear the future and every reason to rejoice in it because he has divinely secured hope that his ultimate destiny is to share in the very glory of God someday. The glory of God here is talking about our future state in the presence of God. Our glorious future, the glory of heaven, of the eternal state of the redeemed, the justified. And in Scripture, the hope of glory is set before us to do all kinds of things practically. I'm going to give you five practical things that setting the glory of God, future heaven, hope before you, things it will do for you right now. Number one, it will help us through suffering. Paul would say in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what? The glory which shall be revealed in us." So the hope of glory helps us through our suffering right now. Future heaven. And you know, there are just dear ones in our body that are suffering and hurting so bad. And what a wonderful truth, because Paul suffered greatly, especially for his faith, would say, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I mean, think of the Pope as a scale this morning. And you put suffering on one side and glory on the other side, and which one outweighs the other? It's always the glory side. It's the heavier side in this divine scale of looking at circumstances of life. Number two, the hope of glory should motivate us to set our affections on things above and have an eternal perspective. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." In glory. Future glory makes us what? Or motivates us to live for the future, not for the now. To live for a time when we will be with Jesus Christ so that we live now the way we should live. You know, we're looking forward to the sweet by and by, but we're living in the nasty now and now. And looking forward to the sweet by and by encourages us to go through the nasty now and now. Future hope. Glory set before us. The hope of glory should motivate us to look at things differently, to have proper perspective. Number three, the hope of glory should be a special encouragement to elders to feed the flock of God. See, working with sheep is not an easy thing all the time. Have to clean up, you know, behind the sheep at times. Sheep don't smell very good at times. The sheep can have different temperaments. And I realize I'm a sheep also of Christ. that way. Not just an under-shepherd. He's the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd. But the reality is, there are times when I think that if I had the choice, I would choose a different vocation. There are times I think, you know, it would be nice to be able to do this for a living. Now, I realize I only work a half a day of the week that way. And I know it looks pretty good from your point of view, but it's not always that good. Sometimes it's wonderful, and sometimes it's just bad and difficult. Feed the flock of God is what Peter will say. Now get this. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the, there's that word glory again, that's going to be revealed. Now realizing there's future glory, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. When the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd comes back one day, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Hope of glory. Number four, the hope of glory should encourage us to stand firm in the Lord and not waver in His work. Follow along with me on the screen. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 17 says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught by the apostles, the prophets, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." So the hope of glory should encourage us to stand firm and not waver. And then number five, the hope of glory should encourage us to take heed to the counsel of the Word of God. In Psalm 73:24, the psalmist said, "Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel. You'll lead me, Lord, with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Afterward receive me to glory. The counsel is what? What is the counsel that guides us? What is our lamp? The Word of God. The truth. "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119:105. Psalm 119:133. "Order my steps in Your Word, Lord. Order my steps in Your Word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Our path is guided by the Word of God through the Spirit of God, who takes the Word of God and applies it in our lives and leads us and guides us and directs us. So we have the counsel of the Word of God. All these things, the glory of God is set before us to encourage us now. Beloved, the sure hope of future glory should make us rejoice now. It won't be long. Whether the second coming or via death, it won't be long. Brothers and sisters, what wonderful benefits and blessings we have in Christ. As I wrap up things today, let me say that benefits are a very important issue today in our world. Men and women want job security as a benefit, which we have very little of anymore with outsourcing and downsizing and all the things that are going on in our world. We want our past seniority to help in keeping our job as a benefit. In the present, we want good health benefits to take care of our families. We need that. In the future, we want a good retirement program, a benefit plan that we can live. Benefits today are a big issue in the work world. Well, let me say that for us that have been justified, the benefits are a big issue. And they are secure. We can't lose them. In the past, We were justified. Our sins were forgiven. In the present, we have access to the Creator. In the future, glory is assured. And beloved, all these benefits are as secure as the faithfulness of God and the promises of God. What am I saying? I'm saying they're rock solid. So let us rejoice this morning, regardless of what we're going through, which is a lot for some of you. A lot. For everything is taken care of in Christ. May we seek Him first. May we sell out for Him as we think of the benefits of justification, the blessings that we have. For beloved, the blessings in Christ are great. My admonishment today is count your blessings. Let's pray. Father, as we count our blessings, as we name them one by one, we are encouraged to see what You have done. What You did in the past, what You're doing right now, and what You will do in the future. Lord, may the blessings and benefits of justification encourage us today. Those that are discouraged, lift up, Lord. Give them hope in You. Not in this world system, which is under the curse. Not this fallen world that's passing away. But Lord, in You, our rock and our Redeemer, our fortress, our shield, our refuge and strength, our strong tower that we can run into and be safe. Lord, may we base the walk of our lives on objective truth and not on subjective feelings, which change. May we realize we have peace, we have access, we have the hope of the glory of God through justification. Thank You, Lord. For those that are here today that have not been justified, that have not been declared righteous, Lord, may they realize that they are unrighteous in Your sight, and that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags in Your sight, and that, Lord, we can never merit or work hard enough or be good enough to earn our ticket to heaven. The Lord, may we see that Jesus Christ came as the God-man and did for us what we could never do for ourselves, and that is to purchase our salvation, to pay for our sin, to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we would be made the righteousness of You in Him. Lord, call people to Yourself. Our hearts are burdened for those that are not trusting in Christ and Christ alone, that are trusting in religion, in a man, in a system that does not follow Your truth. And Lord, we know that there are many systems that are out there to lead people astray. May we turn to the Savior and follow Him. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your goodness. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.